We welcome you to Jericho Road this morning and count it a privilege to join with you as you travel through your Jericho Road of life, meaning all the situations that we face. And whatever it might be you're going through, we trust and pray that this morning might minister to you in those situations. Well, as you know, we go through the Bible around here. We just go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And that way we don't just camp on some pet doctrine or something I want to always focus on, but we just go through the whole Word of God to get the whole counsel of God. And in doing that, we come to texts sometimes that are such a joy to teach, a joy to hear me teach about. They're so just positive and uplifting enough. And then sometimes there are texts like 1 Corinthians 11. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. I knew it was coming. We've arrived at it. Now, don't misunderstand. I make no apology for the teaching of it, but it can be a hard text for people to deal with. So we're going to try to tackle it this morning. And if it blesses you, let me know. If you don't like it, talk to Pastor Joe. He'll know. but it just is what it is. But in it, woven through it, is some good stuff for all of us. Now, remember the basic context. Way back in chapter 7, Paul began chapter 7 saying, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me." So starting chapter 7 and forward, Paul is answering questions. He's dealing with problems that have arisen in the city of Corinth. Now, that's going to be important in dealing with this chapter. He's answering questions and problems in the city of Corinth. Now, I'm going to read through our section. It's a little bit lengthy, but I want to read the whole section to set the table here. And then we'll go back and work on it verse by verse. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I deliver them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays and prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God." Nothing controversial there. Nothing hard to understand. You understand this, no problem, right? So moving on. No, we're not going to be able just to skip over all that. Matter of fact, let me mention this. Because this has such difficult thing, particularly sometimes for the ladies, because it talks about things like headship and all, I've been thinking about it all week, and really, it's hard to hear this, maybe from a guy. And so I asked Kathy if she would just go ahead and come up and teach all this. It would be much easier to understand it from her and take it from her. So Kathy's going to go ahead and teach all this morning. We're going to let her do that. Not really. Now see, just by doing that, because some of you, because the guys are starting to sweat bullets, like, what? A woman's going to teach us what? See, by just doing that, whatever I say from here on out, at least I already got that. You know, you're like, well, at least you didn't go to that. You didn't go to that extreme. Anyway, just having fun to talk about the topic and all. As we tackle this section before us, it's going to be important to remember what Paul had just said. Go back to chapter 10, verse 31, for just a moment. "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Remember, the original writings of the Bible didn't have chapter and verse. It was just one long letter. We added that later. And I bring this up to show you the table that Paul has already set, this focus. See, in all this, it's going to be important, and the Lord wants us to remember that the general call through this section is to think of others over ourselves, to be concerned with our impact on the culture around us and all, and its impact on us, and to live in such a way as to glorify God. And let me add this. Remember God's great love for us. Remember the cross. Remember the price paid. Remember it all when you come to sections like this that might be a challenge for us. It's important to sort out in all this that we're going to be studying what's aimed at just that time and that place, and what in all this is for us to gain from. And that's what the goal will be in all of this. I've called our time together this morning Headship, Hair, and Hearts. Father, as we tackle this, help us to remember your great love in it, that in your design, there's such wonderful blessings. Lord, help us to not buy into the culture's declaration of all these things, but to really hear what you'd say in us. Lord, lead us, we pray, and help us to hear. Yeah, help us to hear exactly what you'd have. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Headship, hair, and hearts is what we're calling our time. Again, hear it all through the grid of God's love. Let's jump in. Verse 1. Most commentators, let me mention this. Most commentators point out that this section is very much aimed at the Corinthian culture. He's answering questions that have been brought up in that place, in that time. See, a text like this can be hard to interpret if we try to look at it simply through the lens of the culture of our times. I found many commentators that I read this would do that. They try to bring to bear their view of different things on this. And that can be a hard way to go with all this. And so we need to understand that they're saying that a big part of this is going to be aimed at the Corinthian culture. You'll see what I mean by that as we get along. But once we dive in, though we're going to see that it's very influenced by their culture, it's also going to be important that we sort out what's aimed at us in this. So we're going to have to sort out what's aimed at that place and that time and what's aimed at us in this. Verse 1, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Many Bible commentators declare that this verse probably belongs with chapter 10. Again, the verses and chapters were added later. And every so often you read commentators say, oops, in this one they might have put it in the wrong place, that it actually goes with the thought before that. And this is one of those verses. They say that really Paul is calling us to imitate him in the desire that he just expressed, namely to not stumble others, to be concerned about our impact upon others and all, and to make sure that we don't get in the way of anybody being saved, to make sure we don't get in the way of the lost coming to know the Lord. But others do indeed take the slant that no, they put it right where it belongs, that he's saying to imitate him in terms of things here in chapter 11. Namely, that Paul is calling us to understand and to follow his example in respect to the order and authority for the home and all. So, though most likely the evidence to me seems to fall out on he's actually kind of wrapping up chapter 10 there, Paul was a good example in both cases. And so really, that's fine, where everyone put in this. But Paul basically is saying in this, imitate me. It's very common for us now as Christians to say, oh, don't look at me, don't follow me. Well, Paul lived in such a way he could do that. He exhorted young Timothy to be an example. So we need to begin by just asking ourselves, could we say that? Not perfection, don't follow me to be saved or something like that. But could we say to a young believer, hey, come track with me. Paul was able to do that. Let the Lord search our hearts about that. But now we dive in. Now we dive into this section that tends to get certain responses. Verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I deliver them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now again, Paul is about to address a situation, some circumstances, problems that have arisen in the church at Corinth. To do that, he sets before them and us a biblical principle that is true for always. He sets the authority structure for the home before them to set the stage to deal with a local issue that has arisen. Verse 3 is an important and beautiful reminder of God's design for marriage. Now notice the chain here. God the Father with Jesus. It says God the Father, the head of Jesus. Jesus being the head of the man. Man being the head of the woman in the home. Head here is a word that's key because it says each one is, there's a headship involved. And the word head does mean authority in this text. What God is saying, and that's the case, Paul is declaring, there's a God-ordained chain. There's an authority, a structure that God has designed for the home. It's not a ranking of who's better. It's not about intelligence or about ability. It's just a godly order that God might work in and through that marriage, through that home. Back in the creation account, we read how God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, that he needed help. I pause to see if any of the ladies go, amen. He needs help. And that's the case. It tells us woman was created to be a helper, to come along beside and to help, which typically most women agree men need. But nowhere in Scripture does it say this has anything to do with woman being inferior to man. That's not the point that Paul is trying to say, but rather that there's a God-ordained order to the home. And notice that. It says, because remember, Christ is God the Son. God exists in those three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Christ is God the Son. And in that, he is equal to the Father. Read about that in Philippians where Jesus laid aside all that. But he didn't take robbery to be considered equal with the Father. So Christ is equal with God the Father. But his role in the Godhead is to do the will of the Father. He willingly submits to. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying this fact through John that Jesus willingly submitted to, and he says, I do always the will of the Father. I only do and say what he tells me to say and do. So there's that aspect. Equal to, but in terms of the getting something done, he is the Father's head over Jesus. It's not a ranking of superiority or anything like that or intelligence. Again, women are equal in value in Scripture. Often they are superior in ability to men. But God has ordained an order. There has to be two people steering the car. If two people steer the car, there's an accident in their future. And so there's a God-ordained order. And the order says that man is to be the leader, have the authority, the headship over his wife. Now, I want to do a brief explanation without going too much into depth, but just a brief explanation of that dreaded word. It appears over in Ephesians where it tells the wives to submit to your husbands. I'm waiting to see if anybody throws a tomato or anything. So far, so good. But what does that word really mean? Has it been misused and abused? Totally. Sometimes used as a weapon. Shouldn't be, of course. But what does it mean in this context where it says wives submit? It's the Greek word, by the way, hupotasso, which I know explains everything. We'll move on from there. No, it's a Greek word that means this. It means, it was a military term when Paul used it. And it's a term that means this, to place in an order to accomplish a purpose. In the military, they put them in ranks and all. They put them in hupotasso, ranks and all, to accomplish a purpose. And that's the idea. God wants to do something in and through that home, in and through that marriage. And he says, and here's the order. Here's the way we're going to do this thing. It's not, again, it's not who is better. It's not who is smarter. It's to organize things. That was the context. And that is the context. When Jesus was younger, his parents, Joseph and Mary, took him into Jerusalem one time. And after being there a while, they left town in a big caravan. And Joseph and Mary are thinking that Jesus is somewhere at the other group, somewhere in this caravan. Well, they finally go to looking for him. They find out he's not there. And they hurry back to Jerusalem. And they find Jesus talking to the elders, the scribes and elders and all, and marveling them with his wisdom and all, of course. But they come to Jesus and they say, "What are you doing?" And he goes, "Well, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business?" But then it says, but then Jesus left and he went back home with Joseph and Mary. And it uses that same word. It says that he was hupotasso to Joseph and Mary. That for that period in his life, he recognized there's a godly order to this thing. He went home and he was submissive to them. There's no one who'd be bold enough to try to say that Joseph and Mary were smarter than Jesus, better than Jesus, nothing like that. It was just God's order for the home as Jesus was growing up. So that's the idea we need to see in the use of that word, what it says and what it doesn't say. I had the privilege, I say privilege, yeah, because God used it to bring me to him, but I served in the military. Well, I always have to qualify that. See, I was in the Air Force. Now, in our fellowship, because of our area, we tend to have guys that are in the Navy or in the Marines. And what I find is whenever I tell them I was in the Air Force, they always tell me, "Well, you were kind of in the military. You were like in the half military." I won't go any further with that statement, because I believe that I know I was in the military. I say this. It's like in the military. There are ranks and everything put in there. And it's there to accomplish a mission. Now, someone who outranks you might be smarter sometimes. Don't want to go there too much either, do I? But sometimes they're not. They just maybe have experience or whatever. But there has to be an order to accomplish a mission. And that was the term here, and that's the idea. Again, it's not a who is better. And whether it's in the military or in your job or something, I mean, you respect the rank regardless of the person. You learn that real quick in the military. You just respect the rank regardless of the person. But you understood the rank wasn't necessarily a statement of somebody being better or smarter. They're just in that place in the whole chain of things. I remember years ago, and of course, being in the military, I have to have my war stories. Everybody in the military has war stories. Now, I one time heard about this. Whether it happened or not, the principle is still the truth. But I was told one time that some guys saw one of a young enlisted man was making his way down the street on the base. For those that aren't familiar with it, by the way, in the military it goes like this. Every enlisted man has to salute every officer, no matter what rank the officer is. And the officer is supposed to return the salute. So the enlisted man starts it, keeps it, holds it, while the officer returns it, then the other guy can drop his salute. Every enlisted man has to salute an officer. Lower-ranking officers have to salute higher-ranking officers. That's just how it is. Well, this young man was walking down the street, and he walked by a young lieutenant and failed to salute the lieutenant. Well, that lit that lieutenant up. He called that young man around. "What are you doing? You're supposed to salute me. I want 50 salutes out of you." So he had to stand there on the street, everybody passing by, kind of poor guy, and the young man had to give this young lieutenant 50 salutes, right? So he's snapping them off. Lieutenant's sitting there taking it all in, and people are kind of, poor guy, snickering maybe, but he snaps off all 50. Meanwhile, the much higher-ranking officers are across the street taking all this in. So just near the end of the 50, he walks up to both of them. They both turn around and give him a salute because he's a high-ranking officer. But then he turns to the lieutenant. He said, "Now you return every one of them." And that officer had to turn around and start saluting the young enlisted man. He had to snap off 50. Now you can imagine how the tables were turned. The young man's sitting there taking them all in. What was that young officer learning? It doesn't start with us. It doesn't end with us. Whatever part you are in this chain of things, wives, husbands, it doesn't start or stop with us. We all are going to answer. So tend to our part. Take care of your part. As a side note, can I mention I sure wish that our Supreme Court and politicians would learn the lesson. It doesn't start or stop with them. Everybody is going to answer someday. So remember that in this whole headship thing. Thank God it doesn't stop with us. We got someone we get to turn to and get God's leading from. We must press on. Verse 4. every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shame for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. Boy, are you ladies in trouble. I don't see a head covering amongst you. Oh, man. What are you doing? Can't, Scripture clearly says this, doesn't it? Well, actually, no. This passage has to be understood in terms of the culture. Let me explain. You remember when we introduced 1 Corinthians, we talked about the city of Corinth. The city of Corinth, when Paul walked in, was a licentious, lewd, horrible city. All kinds of rough stuff going on. All kinds of pagan idol worship. Just a rough, rough city. A real prominent point that was going on in that city was that there was that pagan temple up on the mountain right above Corinth. And in that pagan temple, there were 1,000 priestesses. That's what they would call themselves, but there actually were prostitutes. And every evening they would go down to the city to ply their trade, to generate income for themselves and their worship to their false god and all. When they went down into the city, how would you know that that's what they're about? Those ladies did not wear head coverings. They did not wear veils. To not wear a head covering in that culture was a sign of availability. It marked those who were available in that way. So hopefully we can see here what's being talked about. When it talked about the men or women doing these things that God says not to do in that place, when it talks about their head being dishonored, it didn't mean they were dishonoring their physical head. It means they were dishonoring the head referred to in verse 3. The woman, he's saying, would be dishonoring her husband if in that culture you went out not wearing a veil or head covering. We understand that today. We look at a lot of the Middle Eastern countries. It's still in their culture, women, and I'm not making any statement whether it's right or wrong or anything like that. I'm simply saying in that culture, they wear veils. They wear head coverings. If they were to go out without it, they would incur the wrath of their culture. You don't do that. Well, in Corinth, that was the case. The ladies wore these head coverings and all. To go without it is to say you're available in ways that would dishonor your husband. Now, don't answer out loud, but let me ask you guys that are husbands. Let's say your wife took it upon herself. She comes out one day and she's got on a really short skirt, really short, maybe a real low-cut top. She's got her overnight bag going on, way too much makeup. She decides to go down to El Cajon Boulevard. She's going to stand around on the corner down there in El Cajon Boulevard in her little outfit and with her little bag and all. Now, don't answer out loud, but guys, how would you feel about that? Oh, honey, that's a good idea. Go enjoy yourself. No! You'd be freaking out. What are you doing? Don't you know what that's saying? See, it would be dishonoring to you as a husband, right? That's what it's saying. Why, if they were to not, in that culture, you go out as someone shorn, because that's what the prostitutes would do. You go without a head covering and all, you're dishonoring your husband. That's all it's trying to say. You got to hear it for the culture. Men did not wear head coverings there. Ladies did. Now, if the women were starting to be, and apparently there's an argument here that that's kind of what's going on, because the women began to understand that in the Lord there's neither male nor female, no Jew, no Greek, just all one, that perchance some were starting to shed their head coverings. Hey, I'm free. Maybe not wearing the shawl like they used to in that culture. Maybe it's somehow declaring the freedom they had to do that. But Paul is pointing out, but in doing that, you're giving the wrong message. In that culture, you're giving a certain message. And in doing that, you're dishonoring your husband. Pastor Damian Kyle is the pastor of Calvary Chapel Modesto. I enjoy listening to his studies. Good Bible teacher. And he was recounting that he was talking about these two women missionaries, two young ladies. These two women, they had become missionaries to a Middle Eastern country. Not one of the real hardcore ones, but one of the peripheral ones. But still, a culture with certain customs. Well, these two young women had gone there to be missionaries, and they found that they liked to start the day every day in their little village. They had an apartment, and in their apartment they had a little veranda, a little patio outside. Well, every day they would start their day going out there, and they would have a hot beverage together and do their devotionals on their little veranda. Well, what they found, though, was they'd been there for 2 years, and not one convert. I mean, they just couldn't find any success. They were really struggling. They didn't know why. But he says one day they were in the marketplace, and somebody actually took them aside because they were concerned. Somebody took these two ladies aside and said, "Do you want to know why nobody's listening to you? Do you want to know why you've been here for 2 years and not one convert? No one wants to hear what you have to say?" They're going, "Yeah." And they said, "Because in our society, the only ladies who go out in the morning and sit on the porch and drink hot coffee and stuff are the prostitutes. So the minute you started doing that in our culture, you got labeled. And no one wants to follow you in that. No one wants to listen to you." They had to learn. Culture differs, and you got to be sensitive to where you are. That's what he's writing about here in Corinth. Verse 7, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man." He's referring to the original design, the original account of creation, man from the earth, woman from the rib, that's how things were done. That's how things were created, and that was the deal. Verses 8 and 9 really explain verse 7. But really, I mean, I wonder how many people struggle with all of this because of how far we have drifted from God's design. The misuse of it, the lack of men or women fulfilling God's roles. We see we're bombarded with all the world's ideas and all, and I just wonder about that. I mean, see, since this is God's design, we can expect the enemy, Satan, we expect the enemy of our soul, and we can expect this world will do all that it can to try to discredit God's plan. The enemy wants to convince us this is bad, God's out to get you, doesn't want you to be blessed. So really, there's some decisions to be made. When lived in God's power and God's love, his design is beautiful. When not, tough stuff. Do you notice here that really both genders are provided a covering? And that's by design. What a good thing. We don't have to just come up with our best shot. I was never designed to carry the weight of this world. And so both the woman and the man have the Lord. We can go somewhere. We have a covering in this. Now, ladies, yes, as wives, you have your husband as a covering. And there's times that can really be beneficial even, can it? When the guy comes to the door and he's selling, trying to sell all that stuff, and the salesman put all the pressure, all you got to do is go, "Well, you know, you got to talk to my husband." Just pass the buck to him. But for both, I don't have to try to be, I can't be perfect, but I have a covering. I have a place of protection and blessing. I have one I can go to. And that's true for both genders in this whole thing. Verse 10. Now watch. "For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels." I have no idea. Because of the angels. Paul throws this in, gives no explanation of what he really means, and moves on, and leaves us. Do you know how many trees have been killed to write books trying to explain this one? But we don't know. We don't know what he's trying to say in that statement. How interesting. Well, you need to follow this authority structure, in this case, a certain way in their culture, but because of the angels. Pastor Chuck Smith said this, quote, about this phrase, "because of the angels." Pastor Chuck said, quote, "Now, I wish he wouldn't have said that, because I was able to follow him pretty well up to this point. But what he meant by because of the angels is something that theologians have discussed through the years. Chuck said, one suggestion, now we know that when we gather together, the angels of the Lord gather with us. And it has been suggested that the angels, being creatures of rank and order, respect the order of God, and they like to see the order and rankings of God followed, end quote. So he's just pointing out what many commentators say, well, maybe what's been referred to is that angels like to look down and see us following order and not being rebellious. Certainly could be what's going on there. I want to point out an explanation that I like and I lean on. But let me say this. You don't have to agree. Don't form a line later to tell me how wrong I am. It's just kind of a take that I like on this. I'm not the only one that holds this, but just consider this. He talks about the importance of authority here. He says, because of the angels. Probably many of you know that the word angels there is a translation, an English translation of the word messenger. Do you remember over in the book of the Revelation, at the beginning when the Lord sends all those letters to each of the churches? He says to them, now to the angel of the church of, and then Sardis or Ephesus or something. But the word there is messenger. And I am in that group that believe what he's saying there is, this letter is to go to the leader, the overseer, the pastor of that church. This is to the messenger in that church. And I believe that's what's being referred to here. At least it's a good possibility. That there's to be this order, in this case, in the church there at Corinth, because of the culture they're in. And to do this, he's pointing out here, is because of the messenger there. Referring to the pastor or elder or leader in the church. It's not saying do this because you might stumble the pastor in some kind of way, he'll be attracted to you or something. That's not what it's saying. The idea is this. Do this because if you come in there, let's say that head covering is what those women in the culture did. If you have no head covering, you're giving a message you don't want to give. But if you come in and sit down with no head covering, now the pastor's naturally going to have a certain amount of his thoughts all of a sudden have to go to that fact. Wow, there's Susie. Oh, by the way, I'm not picking on any Susies here. But there's Susie, and all of a sudden she's dressed like, whoa. And so the point being is he very well could begin to say, wait a minute, you're dressed in a way that our culture, in that time, he would say, that's you're dressing like the prostitutes do. Now, I know you're not that like that, but if you dress like that, then how are we going to go make a difference in the culture? How are we going to have an impact on the culture if we're becoming like them? So for the pastor's sake, he's saying, for the elder's sake, he's saying, that's another good reason to do this. Just something to consider. Verse 11, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. Both have their places. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. He begins these verses right there by simply pointing out this whole thing that both genders are necessary. Both men and women have their part in God's plan. That you can't say, originally, woman created a man, but from then on, man through woman, etc. I like the end of verse 12. He said, but all things are from God. In the end, it's all from God. He set up the order, he did all the designing, etc. So, what are we saying? A portion of this teaching is aimed specifically at the Corinthian culture. The idea of head coverings and all. But the principle of submission to God's authority and to his order for things is still true today. So our part is to pray and seek what that means in our circumstances today. The order for the home, that's still set. But in terms of how long our hair should be, the type of clothing and all, we're not to get legalistic about it, but we're simply to seek, God, what would you have for me in my time, in my place? See, it isn't about what we have on our head as much as what he finds in our hearts. Humility, submission to God's order and authority, or does he find rebellion and self-will? I don't care what it says to others. I don't care, I might trip somebody up. I don't care what does my testimony. I'll dress like I want and do what I want. You can do that, but that's not what God would have. That's the whole theme of this whole section. Be concerned for others more than yourself. Be concerned about their salvation. Don't get in the way of God's work in their lives. The call is to humility. The call is to submission to God's design. That's key for us today. And it brings us to verse 16. What a key important verse 16 is in all this. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor the churches of God. A very key verse related to all of this. He says, if in hearing this, if someone is contentious, they have a big problem with it, this is the verse to go to. This is the truth to be applied. See, someone can come to me and say, Pastor Dale, why don't we practice this? Why don't you tell the ladies they got to wear head coverings and all? Because what's Paul say? If someone is stirred up by this, we have no such custom to do the churches of God. What's he saying? You cannot take what he was, and he's saying it even for them right then. Don't take what I'm writing to that place and that time for believers in that culture and somehow try to make this something that applies to everywhere. You cannot apply this, he's saying, to other churches at other times or in other cultures. Notice, he calls it a custom, not a commandment. If someone doesn't like this, somebody reads it somewhere else, doesn't like it, he goes, if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. We're not trying to make this some kind of a legalistic doctrine. We're not trying to make it some kind of overriding commandment. He's simply saying it's the custom in Corinth. Pay attention to it. But we're not trying to make it the custom anywhere else, anytime, any place. All this is not meant to be some universal rule for the church. Now, having said that, what do we gain from this? What do we learn? What is for us today? A couple of things for you to prayerfully consider. Verse 3 is simply teaching us this, that there is a godly order for the home. There's a godly order for marriage. And when you have two partners growing together, seeking this, praying about it together, it can be a beautiful thing. Husband and wife are both called to loving submission to God's authority. We're to trust that our designer knows best, not that sitcom, not that magazine, but that God knows best for the design of our lives, our marriages. Second point to consider, as I just pointed out, it's not about hats. It's not about hair that God's looking for. He's looking at hearts. It's about our hearts and the humility and the attitudes he finds in our heart as we gather to worship and daily as we walk in him. That's what he's interested in. And thirdly, again, it isn't about legalism. Always remember chapter 10, 31. Whatever you do, he says, just do it all to the glory of God. How I act, what I dress, what I do, is it going to forward his purposes or get in the way? Will it give him glory or not? That's, in Corinth, it looked like this. But it's not for here. Lord, what's it supposed to look like for me here? For us here? That's our goal in all of this. And so that's why I began with, and I wrap up our time right now by simply pointing out, in all this, remember God's great love. Remember he went to the cross for us to save us. He loves us greatly. And what he gives to us is good stuff. If we don't, then we're going to struggle with the idea of leadership and authority and headship and all. But if we look at all this in his love, then it's going to help us. We'll be able to live in and enjoy God's design. I'm going to invite the worship team up. A week ago, Wednesday night, I was able to go visit a good friend of mine. He's a pastor of a church up in Orange County. And we were talking about worship, and in particular, the worship that we have in our services. I explained to him how we here at our fellowship, we put the lion's share of our worship after the message. He liked that. He really took to it. He says he's really going to consider doing that as fellowship. Why? Our worship time is meant for us to take some time now and reflect upon what we've heard. Lord, what did you speak to me about in this? What might you have me do? Lord, or it might just cause us to want to worship him for his design, his plan. Lord, I want to adore you. I want to thank you. We don't want to be where we hear the message and okay, bye, and we rush out of here. But we want to soak for a while in this. So let the worship time be that time. If you need prayer, there's prayer partners over in the corner. But for all of us, let's respond in adoration and worship and let him speak to our hearts through all of this. Now let me add this. In about 6 hours or so, some of you are going to be jumping up and down off the couch. You're going to be so excited, or you're going to be crying big tears because your team is behind. But you'll get excited about the game, and I'm not, you know, how about it? But I would ask you this. Again, are you more excited? Will you be more excited then, or what you're about to do right now? You'll have no problem jumping up off the couch when they score that winning touchdown or something. You'll be off that couch, yeah, yeah. What about right now? Seems to me like he might be worth us getting up out of our chairs sometimes. Now, I'm not asking you to be weird. Don't write in the middle of the sentence, go, yeah, yeah. Well, if you want to, I guess you could, but I don't know if Dave could handle it probably. But the point being is if football game's worth getting excited about, I would. See, are we more excited about a reception in a game or salvation in life? Our worship will reflect it. Father, we do give you thanks. You love us, and we thank you that even in the design, even that design of order and all, it reflects your love, your care. So, Lord, help us to hear it as such. Help us take these things today and let you speak to our hearts about it. And I pray even now, Lord, you'll find us as a people responding and declaring how very good you are. In Jesus' name, amen.